brother Greg, or who we like to call Gregikins. Greg has Down syndrome, and Down syndrome is a condition where a person has an extra chromosome. Chromosomes determine how a baby's body forms and functions while they're in the womb and after pregnancy. Babies with Down syndrome are born with one extra of those 46 chromosomes. It's called the 21st chromosome. And individuals with Down syndrome, like my brother Greg, as you can see up there, have mild to severe cognitive delays and sometimes other health conditions. But most importantly, each person with Down syndrome is unique and has their own personality, gifts, abilities, limitations, just like you and I. There's so much I could tell you about Down syndrome, having been part of Greg's entire life as his big sister. And if you want to talk more about the socio-political issues surrounding Down syndrome, prenatal screenings, Bill 101 that's recently passed its first reading, we can do that at a later time. But I'm open. I'm always open to talking about disability. But this morning, I want to share my lived experience being a big sister to Greg. So you can see me at the bottom of your screen, the bottom left, holding my newborn baby brother. Before we were three, it was just Greg and I. And when my brother was born, I sensed this shift in my family, a shift to caring for Greg, a shift to deciphering what is Down syndrome and what does it mean for our family and how are we going to provide the best life for him. My mom said at the time of Greg's diagnosis, there was still so much stigma surrounding having a child with a disability, and there still is, or can be, but we've definitely made good efforts since the early 90s. When Greg was born. But because of that stigma, my mom wondered if she would be able to find ways to be proud of Greg. But this was a fleeting thought, which quickly was replaced by great pride as she watched her newborn learn to nurse and smile and move and so on. And if you've met my mom, Cindy, you know her favorite thing to do is brag about her children, like most parents like to do. Her eyes were opened. She was able to see Greg as he was intended to be, a gift from God. My mom became involved and eventually reached super volunteer status, getting involved in everything we did, and more specifically the local Down Syndrome Society, and starting to learn everything she could to be Greg's advocate. And at 3 1/2, which I am in that picture, I was overjoyed to have a living, breathing baby doll. He was the cutest baby I'd ever seen, and I went into full helper mode because I sensed my parents were struggling with this unexpected challenges that can come when raising a child with special needs. Ted, if you could put up the next photo, please. My dad's experience after Greg's birth is a little different, and he gave me permission to share this story with you today, which is a big deal because it's hard for anyone to be vulnerable up here, share their scars and their stories, let alone a macho third-degree black belt master like my dad. But please know, my dad loved Greg with his whole heart from day one. But he experienced seasons with depression following Greg's birth. My dad wasn't a Christ follower at the time, and he couldn't understand why disability had happened to Greg. He wondered what he did wrong to deserve this. Shame crept in and made a home in his soul and spirit. My dad has always been an excellent provider for our family, an excellent support to my mom, but he carried that weight of shame with him for many years, because he thought Greg's disability was somehow his fault. And I wonder if any of you have ever thought that you caused something to happen by way of your past sins or brokenness or not enoughness, or thought, hey, I'm doing my best here. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this, Lord? And Jesus answers this in John 9. I'm going to be reading a passage from the Message. Jesus and the disciples were walking down the street, and they saw a blind man begging. The disciples asked, "Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" See, the disciples knew that sin caused sickness, disease, death, and they wanted to track that sin to see which exact sin caused this man to become blind. And they only saw two options. It was either the man's sin or his parents' sin, which is very nosy, don't you think? But I'm glad they asked, because we get to learn from Jesus' answer. He corrected them. "You are asking the wrong question. You are looking for someone to blame, but there's no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do." Look instead for what God can do. Jesus told them to focus on what is good, to look for light, not sin and not shame, not the darkness, but God. Find God in people. Find God in your own story. He's there, wanting you to see him. Jesus told the disciples, God's plans for this man's situation is to bring glory to the kingdom. And after this, Jesus spit in the mud, or in the dirt, made some mud, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash it off in a pool called Siloam, which means scent in Hebrew. But Jesus did this on the day of rest, or the Sabbath, which is a big no-no in the Old Testament. And the local church leaders became angry and questioned, could this be the Son of God? Why would he do this if he knows the rules? The formerly blind man knew Jesus was the Son of God, and that his story was being used to teach the unbelievers and correct the church leaders. But they dragged him in for questioning about Jesus and heard his testimony about being healed by Jesus, and they just still didn't believe him. They called him a piece of dirt and kicked him back out onto the street. I'm going to read the rest of the passage from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, starting at verse 35 to the end of chapter 9. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were around that spot with him heard these things and asked him, We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Jesus, in that passage, again disassociates sin from disability and tells the church leaders they are spiritually blind. In their wrong-sightedness, in focusing on the law, no work on Sundays, rather than God's law of love that invites everybody to belong, they were wrong. These leaders were witnesses to the transforming power of Jesus' love through the blind man's experience, and yet they rejected it for established, legalistic, religious systems of oppression. They hadn't cared or supported this man who had been begging on the street, and they didn't welcome him into their community once he was considered whole and enough. The blind man was transformed physically and spiritually, from physical and spiritual blindness to full-sightedness and recognizing Jesus as Lord. However, the only healing available for the church leaders was the path of unseeing, unlearning, and tearing down the systems of power and control that they had created for their own benefit. See, Jesus works through the restoration of sight. But he also works through taking away the wrong kind of sight. The love of God is incomprehensible and overwhelming, and we are unable to achieve or attain it on our own. It can only be received. It is a gift you and I are given freely. When my brother was a few years older, my parents decided to take an Alpha course. Alpha is a course for people who are curious about faith. And one night, you may know if you've taken it, there's an Alpha lesson, you watch a video, and then you discuss it. And one night, the video session featured on that night was about a little boy with Down syndrome, and it explained how he was a gift from God. And his story was such that others could see the light of God in his life. And all of a sudden, it was like scales fell off my dad's eyes. He was able to see Greg's disability was not caused by his own sin, but that God made Greg a light. And that part of Greg's story was teaching my dad and others about God's unchangeable love. If you can put up the next photo, Ted. So even though Greg was born with a syndrome, he's always just been Greg to us, a boy and now a man who continues to amaze us daily. He loves deeply, is loyal and thoughtful, and has a sharp wit. He's also stubborn and gets grumpy when he's told what to do or if his social calendar isn't filled just right. And he can be a little lazy sometimes, but he's the best brother I could have ever asked for. No questions. That night at Alpha, my dad accepted Christ into his heart. And now he has a personal relationship with Jesus. You'll see him from time to time at church, but he never misses a week of Central's longest-running small group. We need to unsee to become seeing people. If you've accepted Christ, you are called to be light in this dark world. But how do we do this? To live a light-filled life, you must live a gratitude-filled life. A Harvard study linked the act of being grateful with increased happiness. Those who kept a gratitude list over a series of weeks found that they were more optimistic about their lives. They exercised more and had fewer visits to the doctor. Sounds pretty good. If you write 3 to 10 things you're grateful for every week, maybe. Who knows what will happen? This is my gratitude journal, so it doesn't have to be a hard practice. It's a simple daily practice. It's from 2022, and it's from the dollar store, so it's falling apart. But I've been counting gifts for over a decade, since I read Ann Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. And it's simple. You just number them. You get to 1,000, you start again. The gifts you write in here are not just, you know, the big ones, the obvious ones. They're things like, oh, I'll read a few. I don't know when this is from, but Katie and Sophia giggles. It's definitely some youth. Hot black tea, flickering of the fire. Carrie's testimony, this is a good page I turned to, and Greggy's smile always. So looking for those things starts to get easier and easier as you practice and make gratitude a discipline in your life. Take 2 minutes, write it on your notes app, write it in a little journal. If you don't want to do that, take photos like Anne does. You can draw, you can write stories about it, you can do an interpretive dance, you can rap, whatever. Whatever floats your boat. If you don't like journaling. And from this simple daily practice, you'll start seeing all the gifts God gives you instead of what you or others are lacking around you. Gratitude will flood your life and pour out onto others. So today, I challenge you to try and do what I try to do every day, which is write 5 things you're thankful for. We're going to move this to the harvest table in the hall where all the treats are. And so you can grab your coffee or tea and a treat and add to this list. It doesn't have to be perfect. Just write on it. I'll give you a few examples because Carrie, Aubrey, and I have already done it. Aubrey said he was grateful for his wife and God's boundless love for him. Carrie said she loves the warmth and smell of candles flickering in the kitchen and friendships that stand the test of time. I said building real relationships with Central Youth and always coffee and my cat children. So you can't do it wrong. All it can do is help your soul. All right, let's wrap up here. So God gifted us all in unique ways so we could contribute to the kingdom in our own specific way. No one else can serve like you do. No one else can love like you do. Now, no one else can pray like you do. You are here for a reason. And I think my family would agree that Greg is one of our biggest gifts, because without Greg's sweet presence in our lives, my mom might not have been Jesus in motion for Greg and many others who fit the status quo. My dad might not have been transformed to love and serve people with disabilities, and not to mention be blessed with the ultimate gift of faith. I don't know if my sister, who's studying law, would be focused on defending rights of marginalized people if we hadn't been exposed to those at the fringes of society early in life. And I might not have been inspired by my mom's example of servant-led living, which caused me to choose experiences living and working with vulnerable people and the marginalized, and it taught me adversity is a gift. Without it, we wouldn't have empathy or understand the significance of the calling to share God's light with those still in the darkness. And I'm so grateful that God has used Greg to teach us all of that. It's incredible. Matt and I are planning a future that Greg will be part of. 3 weeks into dating, I shared my concerns about Greg's future once my parents are gone. And he immediately said, "Greg can live with us." And I thought, that's the kind of man I want to marry. And all of this is no coincidence. We are called to love. We are called to be light. You need to look for the opportunities in life to be light keepers. You can be a lighthouse for those searching out in the darkness, looking for a way home. Don't be afraid. Go where the Spirit is calling you. And be grateful for the life God has given you. Document all the little ways God blesses you throughout your days. You will feel lighter and become a light to fulfill the special calling God has for you. In the light of God, all is made clear, and we see how much God loves us and how much God loves those around us. We see Christ, the light of the world, and although we were once blind, now we see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the calling you've placed on our lives, the calling to be light keepers. Show us where we need to shine light in our neighborhoods, homes, and workplaces. Give us courage we need to do what you are calling us to do. Bless our time of fellowship at the Grateful Gathering after the service, and bless all our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here with us today. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.